We are doing a study. This will be the last one that we're doing, looking at the kingdom of God and what it is. And so I want to just go ahead and move on into this. I've got to run over to Ringgold in a little bit, so I'm not going to try to be long with this, but you never know. You just never know. And so I want to open our Bibles and I'll find out where I'm supposed to be in a second. Pardon? And I have a book for you about the kingdom that I wrote a couple of years ago, and I'm going to make copies of it. We've got the copier fixed and everything, so I'll make 100 copies of it or something, and it gets into all of this that I've shared and more. But this will be something that you can have. It's directly from what I've taught this from. But what I want to look at tonight is some things about entering into the kingdom of God, some aspects concerning entering into the kingdom of God, and that's what I'm going to get on in just a second. But I believe I wanted to look at something a little bit before that. So bear with me just a second. Usually I'm a little bit more. There was something that seemed like I wanted to touch. Yeah, here it is. Okay. We know, and a lot of this is going to be repetitious to you, and you've already heard so much of it, but one thing is I want it on tape because I don't even know where these tapes are going. Roger's sending them all over the United States. And so I want to put some of this on tape, and I know that you know it, but basically speaking now, in the spirit realm, how many kingdoms are there? There are two kingdoms. And you can boil it down and you can talk about it all you want to, but when it finally comes down to the final drawing board, you're going to end up with two kingdoms. And one kingdom is going to be the kingdom of God, and the other one's going to be the kingdom of darkness. I'm going to look at a few scriptures about the kingdom of God and about the kingdom of darkness. But the term darkness in itself, every time that it's used in the New Testament, this particular word, darkness, which is 4655 in the Strong's Concordance, every time that it's used is always negative except for two times. And those two times, Jesus said, those things that you have heard in darkness are secret. You teach them or preach them openly. Now, other than that, every time that the term darkness is used, it's always in a negative sense. And it's always used of physical darkness, of intellectual or ignorant darkness. It's used of blindness. It's used of punishment. It's used of spiritual darkness. It's used of moral or moral darkness, evil works, evil powers, and secrecy. And those are the things that word and that term is used for. But in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of God, you have light. Now, I shouldn't have done that. But the kingdom of God, you have light. What would you then have in the kingdom of darkness? Darkness. And just showing you the opposites is what I'm really trying to do. In the kingdom of God, you have understanding. Kingdom of darkness, you have ignorance and confusion, that's a good word. In the kingdom of God, you have life. Kingdom of darkness, you have death. Jesus says, I come to give you life, and that abundantly. In the kingdom of God, you have righteousness. What do you have in the kingdom of darkness? Your unrighteousness. You have iniquity. You have lawlessness. You have peace in the kingdom of God. Turmoil, unrest, anxiety. You have joy. You have sorrow and mourning. Now, these are spiritual kingdoms, aren't they? Now, when I get into this realm, which kingdom am I dwelling in and fooling around with? Kingdom of darkness. But when I stay and remain in this realm, what kingdom am I in? You see, kingdom of God. And that's what I'm wanting you to see here, is that we make the choice every minute of our lives which kingdom we're going to walk in. And so when you find yourself fooling around in this, find out why. Get back over here. Get back over there where we need to be. Now let's look at just a few scriptures. Look at Romans 13:12. And all I'm going to do is show you the contrasting of light and darkness as it speaks about the kingdom. I'm not going to spend but just a moment on this. Romans 13 and verse 12. And it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Back in verse 12, I think, is what I really wanted. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Do you see the contrast of the two kingdoms? You put on the armor of light and take off all the things of darkness. The NIV Bible says the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's go to Peter 2, 1 Peter 2, 9. Very familiar scripture. What I'm really doing is showing you that the kingdom of God is. And I think we've about grasped that thought. I think we've suddenly come to the realization, and you've seen through the scriptures, that the kingdom of God is not something that's out yonder in the distant future one day. But the kingdom of God is. And all of these things are telling you to do these things now. Go ahead and put the armor of God on now. Don't wait. And then in 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Now, you won't be called out one day, will you? You have been called out. This has already happened. You are now in the kingdom of God. You are now walking in it, you see, the best that we can, and in a dimension. And I got to really watch what I say, because I'm going to get into something in a little while. The kingdom of God is, of course, a snowball. And as it rolls, it's going to get larger and larger until it covers the whole earth. Maybe I can put it this way. There are areas of our lives individually, each one of us, where we are in the kingdom of God. But there are also areas of our life where we have not yet apprehended the kingdom of God in its fullness. Can you bear witness with what I just said? Because you see, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not some place that you're going. It's where you're at. Now, Colossians 1:13. I'm going to change the name of this book, by the way. I'm going to name it Dewey. How long you been teaching Colossians? A year and a half, and you're still in the first chapter? Same verse in the first. So when I say turn to the book of Dewey, you'll know what I'm... Colossians 1:13 is what I want. And it says, "Who hath delivered us?" Or does it say, "Who will one day deliver us?" "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now see, all I'm emphasizing is the kingdom of God is. And I think last week, as I went through all a bunch of scriptures and so forth, Judy says, "You weren't your normal self tonight." She says, "You weren't as good as you normally are." Well, you see, the reason is because you know all this already, and you've suddenly got a grasp on what the kingdom of God is, and it's not something that's projected out there anymore to you. It's now. So this is not revelation teaching. This is just confirmation teaching. This is confirming what you already now know. Now, you've already been translated. Is that right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What you enjoy hearing is revelation teaching, but what you really need is confirmation teaching so that you can edify yourself and build yourself up in your most holy faith, and you can really foundationalize all those things that you know. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Let's read the first 9 verses. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you are have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For they that shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and of the helmet and the hope of salvation. For God hath appointed us, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all of these things are now. All of these things are present, and that's what I'm really wanting you to get a hold of. And there's some more that we won't turn to in St. John chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. It talks about that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then Isaiah 60, let's turn to that one. Isaiah chapter 60, and verses 1 through 3. There is a principle in the Word of God, and you can see it in the natural, and I've probably shared it with you before. But on the earth, at the same time, there is both light and darkness in the natural realm. It's light here, but in Australia, it's not light. You see, it's darkness on the other side of this planet, and so there's light and there's darkness at the same time. That's in the natural realm. Well, in the spiritual realm, it's the same way. There are people that are walking in the light, but there are people that are also walking in darkness. And in our individual earth, you see, there's areas that the sun shines bright in me. But there's also some areas that have not yet come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. You see, there are aspects of my life that I must overcome yet. We all have some of those things, if you understand what I'm saying. There are areas of our life that must be overcome, that knee, that kingdom's got to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So, what's first the natural in the earth? There's light and darkness at the same time. So in the spiritual, there's light and darkness at the same time. But the amazing and the encouraging and the exciting thing is that in this day in which we live, God is raising up a people, really coming out of that darkness, really overcoming every aspect in their life, really letting it bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we are arising, and we are shining. But at the same time that there is a people that is arising and shining, there's also another people who's getting darker and darker. And they're getting, even the Bible, we're fixing to read it, it says gross dark. Grossness. Do you see that? Yes, it's gross some places out there. But in my particular life and in your life, man, we're getting brighter and more sun and more lights coming from us. And we're becoming a beacon. We're becoming a real light for the Lord. Because we're in this kingdom. The kingdom of light. The kingdom of God. In chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. There it is again. Is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. How about that? You see, there's a people at the same time that's arising and getting brighter and brighter and brighter. But at the same time, there's a people that's getting grosser and grosser and grosser. And as we fix our minds and begin to seek first the kingdom of God, we begin to be that light. We begin to be that woman in Revelation 12 that shines with the brightness of the sun, that has the moon under her feet, that has the 12 garlands or the 12 stars in her hair. We become that bride of Christ. We become that pure, spotless woman that He's waiting on. Now, do you see what I'm trying to project to you? Everything that I'm doing right now and trying to show you is to get our thinking away from the things that we've been taught for so many years that the kingdom of God will one day be. No, the kingdom of God is. And it is in your life to the dimensions that you'll allow it to be. To the dimensions that you will bow the knees of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What is the kingdom of God in your life? Everything that bows its knee to Jesus. Everything in your life that is under the Lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God in you. What is the kingdom of darkness in you? Those things that you put prior, anti-Jesus, anti-Christ, so a substitute Jesus in your life. Something that you allow to become between you and Jesus. That's the darkness in your life. Because it has not yet bowed its knee to Jesus. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. And if it's not doing that, then it's not under the Lordship and it's not in the kingdom of God. Okay. Read what I wrote here. Every person on earth is in one of the two kingdoms. And each person is governed by one of the two kings. Who is the king of the kingdom of God? Who's the king of the kingdom? Jesus is the king. Who is the king of the kingdom of darkness? Okay. There's areas, you see, where we've got a, it's either, well, I won't do that because I'll get myself on a rabbit trail and never get through. But the things in our life are either, well, you could say easily under the king, under Satan, because he does dominate the carnal mind. But a lot of times your carnal mind is the king of some of your kingdoms. You see. Because when you got saved, when salvation came to you, Satan was kicked off of the throne in your life. But the battle now is between the flesh and the spirit, between your carnality and the Spirit of God. Satan can't dominate you unless you let him. Now you can let him. Every person on earth is in one of the two kingdoms, and each person is governed by one of the two kings. Who governs you? In the kingdom of God, it is getting brighter and brighter, for the day is at hand. In the kingdom of darkness, it is getting darker and darker, even gross darkness, says Isaiah. He has called us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light, and has translated, the original says, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are the children of day, so arise and shine, for our light is come. Is come. Now, that's what I want to just share briefly about that aspect. Now, I want to talk about give you ten aspects. There's more than this, of course. But I want to give you 10 aspects of entering into the kingdom of God. 10 aspects of entering into the kingdom of God. And in my book, I do 12, but I'm just going to do 10. 10 this evening. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I want to list these as we work through them. And I've got these in somewhat of an order as they come to us and as we grow in the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 5, it was interesting to me that the very first beatitude gives us our first principle of entering into the kingdom of God. And look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, blessed is the poor in spirit. Now, we've already determined, haven't we, that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing? Haven't we done that? Yeah. in Luke 6 and 20, I think is what it was, is where it says that blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. But what I'm showing you here is it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The first thing that happens to us when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ is there happens a hunger in us, and we become poverty stricken as it is for spiritual things. And blessed is the poor in finance, for theirs is the kingdom of God. No? Well then, blessed is the poor in food, or blessed is the poor in clothing. No, you see, it's blessed is the poor in spirit. We first got to understand that we need something, that there's an aspect of our life that we're poor in. We're poor for spiritual things. And this is a continuous thing, of course, I stay poor in spirit. I stay hungry for the things of God. I stay poor in that area of my life, in the spiritual realm, because I want more and more and more of Him. We were talking about those three things this morning that makes a disciple, and the third one that we saw was come after Him. And I like to do that. I like to come after the Lord. I like to stay poor in my spirit. Lord, feed my spirit. It's poor. It wants some more of You. And that's what we're really talking about here, is blessed are you when you determine that you're poor in spiritual things, that you don't know it all, that you need some spiritual things given to you by God. Blessed is the poor in spirit. That is the very first thing that it says. The first beatitude gives us the first instruction for entering the kingdom of God. We must have an attitude of needing spiritual things. Lord, it's the attitude of this. Lord, I need more of You. Lord, I need You, period. And when we come to the Lord, we have to come there first. We have to say, Lord, I need You. So the first thing that we want to listen is to be poor in spirit. Then the second thing is, after we have determined that we are poor in spirit and that there is a continuous poverty in us, an emptiness, that there is a continuous humbleness coming from us for the things of God, the next thing that I did, after I determined that I didn't know it all, that my ways didn't work any longer, and that my life was in shambles, that I needed some help, I needed the Lord, the next thing I found out that I had to do was get born again. So let's go to St. John chapter 3. He said, you know all these things. But I want to show you that these are all essential for entering into the kingdom of God. You can't get into the kingdom of God unless you begin to have a poor in spirit. You can't get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So about the second one that we're going to list is by being born of the Spirit. By being born of the Spirit. And then it says in John chapter 3, we'll just read 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with you. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it except you're born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and you can go with water baptism there, but I would rather go with the Word, because it's the seed of the Word that gets into you. Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God except you're born again. Then the third one that I want to see is by being righteous. Now notice how I'm saying that. By being righteous. Is that close? Can you? That's righteous. By being righteous. Matthew 5:20. guys aren't shouting tonight and amening and having a big time like we was having this morning. This is the same crowd? Matthew 5:20. Now this is interesting. I like this one. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what I want to do is take us to 2 and show you how righteous these Pharisees were. I mean, these were some righteous people, quote unquote. So let me get my book because I got them listed in it. And we're going to turn to some scriptures and just see how righteous these guys were. Matthew 23. I want you to see here that I'm going to list these and then I'll pack them away. That these Pharisees, these scribes and these Pharisees, first one that we're going to fix and see is they're teachers. Teachers of the Word. Teachers of the Word. And it says, then spake Jesus to the multitude, verse 1, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes, and your Bible may say the teachers, but that's what scribes mean, and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe it, all they teach you, observe it, but don't do what they do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. But they are teachers of the Word. So the first one that I want you to see is that these Pharisees are teachers. And then Matthew chapter 23, verse, we're right there, aren't we? 14. They prayed long prayers. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. So the second thing that we say is they prayed long prayers. Luke 18. If I say something real good tonight and you feel like jumping in there with a shout or something, go ahead because it probably won't be very many places. Luke 18, verse 12 is what I want right now. Again, it says, I fast. Well, let's talk about the Pharisees in verse 11. He's still talking about it. He says, I fast in the week. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. You see that? Did I tell you the right scripture? So we see that they fasted twice a week. Yeah. That's the next one. Fasted twice per week. How many of you fast twice a week? How many of you pray long prayers? How many of you are teachers of the Word? Now see, I'm showing you the righteousness of these Pharisees. They did righteousness, but they weren't righteousness. It's a difference of doing and being. You can do the works, but God wants you to be righteousness. We went a while back, and we went up a couple of weeks back, and we went up and saw Donna graduate and went out to eat with them afterwards. And she told me, she says, the main thing that I've learned through all of this is what I am in God. She says, I have learned that I am wall-to-wall righteousness. And you are, through Him, Jesus, the righteousness of God. It's not what you do, it's what you are. And the next thing that I've got here is they fasted twice a week. And then it says that they tithed. In verse 11 and 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all. So they were tithe payers. Now remember what Jesus said, that except your righteousness exceed this righteousness, you'll no ways get into the kingdom of God. They're pretty righteous, aren't they? How are they doing? If you looked at their lives, how would you say they were stacking up so far? They're stacking up good if you just look at their lives. Matthew 23:15. They were soul winners. Praise the Lord. We got a problem. I keep stumbling over this thing. They were tireless soul winners in Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Let me read you that from the NIV. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. So they were tireless winners of souls. They'd go everywhere to win somebody to Jesus. Now, is that going to get them into the kingdom of God? Huh? But it looks good, doesn't it? Boy, it really looks good. How about let's get a couple more. She used to be one, okay. Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do, why? For to be seen of men. And look what they do. They make broad their paracletaries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they dressed so that people could tell who they were. I'll elaborate about that in just a second. How did I put that one here? Enlarge the borders of their garments, or I'll just put they looked apart, okay? Now, I'm going to just throw some things out, because if you're doing the things that I'm fixing to say, and you're doing them to be seen of men, then you're a Pharisee, and woe be unto you. But if you're doing them because you just love the Lord and because you really want to express your relationship with Him and your covenant with Him, then that's why you should do them. But I've seen a lot of people, for example, back when we were up at First Assembly, there was a couple that came up to me. A man, she had crosses hanging off from her ears, around her neck. She had anklets on that had crosses on them. She had crosses all over her. But she was lost as a goose. But now she was spreading forth, you know, broadening her paracletaries, or whatever that word is. You know, she was expanding the garments that she was wearing. She was looking the part. And I've seen people that had bumper stickers to be seen of men. Now, I know some of you've got bumper stickers, and I'm not knocking bumper stickers. But if you have a bumper sticker just to be seen of men, then you're a Pharisee. And you know they wear the crosses around their neck and the Jesus First pins. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that if you're just expressing your relationship and your covenant to them. That's fine. But if you're doing it to be seen of men, you're doing righteousness. And you're not being righteousness. So we can see, can't we, how some of these things relate to even today. It's amazing. What's another one? I could do champions of the scriptures, but that's back in 23:1-3, which is the first one, teachers of the word. The next one I want to write is they enlarge the borders of the garment. That's what we just did. They looked the part. All right, now then, we won't turn to these. I'll just knock them out real quick. In John chapter 1, verse 19 through 27, it tells us there that they believed in the coming of the Lord. That was where John was baptizing, and they went and talked to John the Baptist. And these guys really believed in the coming of the Lord. They asked John, "Are you the Messiah?" They believed in the literal coming of the Lord. And then it tells us, let me list that one. Believed in the coming. John 1:19-27. It's also in Matthew 3:7. You can kind of get a little bit from it. All right, then it tells us that they were fundamentalists. In other words, they believed in the resurrection and they believed in angels. They were spiritual folks, you know. In Acts 23 and 8, Paul really pulled one on them because he got the Pharisees and the Sadducees who didn't believe in anything. You know, you're real liberalist. He got the fundamentalists and the liberalists fighting each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they come together. But anyway, these Pharisees that we're looking at right here were real fundamentalists. They believed in the resurrection, and they believed in angels, and they believed in spiritual things. So they were real fundamentalists. They believed in spiritual things. And then the next one is they condemned the fathers for persecuting the prophets. Matthew 23, 29 through 31. They condemned the fathers for persecuting the prophets. And then the last one that I have is that they were the strictest, most self-disciplined sect. They were very self-disciplined. Number 10. Verse is Acts 26, 5. Paul says, I was of the Pharisees. He says, I was of Pharisees, the most strictest sect of them all. Now, what I'm wanting you to see here is they were doing righteousness, wasn't they? I mean, they really had a good track record. They were teachers of the Word. They prayed long prayers. They fasted. They tithed. They were soul winners. They looked like Christians. They believed in the coming of the Lord. They were spiritual people. They were very self-disciplined. They got mad at people when they persecuted the fathers. I mean, when they persecuted the prophets. So what they were doing, you see, was doing righteousness. And what did Jesus say? Did Jesus say that they were going into the kingdom? No. He says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you won't even go in yourselves. Now, how many of you do all this? I don't do all of it. I don't fast twice a week. I try my best not to pray long prayers. I like to pray a lot, but I don't like to get before people and pray long prayers. I do tithe. I like to be a soul winner. I like to do these things, but what I'm trying to get across to you is these things aren't what's going to get you into the kingdom of God. You do these things to be obedient to the Word of God, but don't depend on these things to get you into the kingdom of God. Now, let me just open up a few more thoughts and scriptures to you here. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. And you know this scripture. Isaiah 64 and 6. And what I'm showing you is it's not what you do, it's what you are. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ making Him His dwelling place in you. It's by Christ coming into your life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's by you becoming the sanctuary of God. It's by you becoming the temple of God. That, and by you applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your life, that is what we're really talking about here. It's not what you do, it's what you are. In Isaiah 64 and 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. How many of us are all? All of us. The Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses. Notice the plurality there of righteousness. Righteousness is all the works that you can do, all the righteous things that you can muster up, all the things that you can do to impress God. Look what He says about them. They ain't nothing but filthy rags to God. You can get home and read your Bible 3 hours a day. Does that impress God? You can pray and pray. Does that impress God? No, you're supposed to do these things. First of all, you do them to be obedient. But if you're doing them to impress God, if you're fasting just to get brownie points with the Father, you better forget it, because your righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags anyway. You do these things to be obedient, not to impress God. Because our righteousnesses, plural, are but filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's a thought that I always have when I read this passage of Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were very unrighteous, of course, and so they were exposed, they were naked, and they were ashamed. And so what they got is some fig leaves and covered their unrighteousness. And this Scripture here always reminds me of that, that those fig leaves would fade and the wind would just blow them away. You see, it's only by the slain, it's only by the blood that was slain and offered for us that we can become the righteousness of God. Anything you do, anything that I do, is nothing but filthy rags to God. We can't impress Him. 2 Corinthians, and I'll get off of this thought, just want you to see, you're not going to work your way into the kingdom of God. Now, there are people who teach you that you can work your way into the kingdom of God. And I get a, you know, I won't say, there are people that are here in this city who teach and say you can work your way in. You knock on so many doors and you witness to so many people and you can work your way right in. What does Jesus say? You're not going to work your way in. It's not by works of your righteousness that any man should boast. Right? It's by grace you're saved. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You don't do righteousness, you are righteousness. And it's only by the blood that you can become righteousness. So accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't go in. You're not going in by works. You can join all the kingdom halls you want to join, but you're not going in by trying to work your way in. You're not going to impress God. You just do the things that the Bible said. You do those things to be obedient to the Word. To be fully obedient, you'll do all of those things. But you won't do them to impress God. You'll do them because you want to be obedient to Him. Because you love Him. Amen. So I just wanted you to see that thing, that except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, we don't go in. Do we have kind of an understanding of the difference of the kingdom now and I wish there was another word. In heaven, let me put it this way, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do we understand the difference of being present with the Lord and the kingdom? Be present with the Lord. And that's heaven, a degree of heaven. Maybe I can say it that way. That's an aspect of heaven. But what we're talking about is what now is. We're talking about this kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom coming on earth. We're talking about what we've been teaching and showing you here that it's now, it is. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that's not the kingdom. You got it? Okay. All right. The next thing I want to show you is by seeking God. Matthew 6:33. We just sang this a while ago. I'm trying to speed up a little bit. If this isn't marked, it needs to be. Right. By seeking God, this is the fourth aspect of entering the kingdom that I'm just presenting to you. And as we mature in the Lord, as we find that we are poor in spirit and we want the Lord, as we are born again by the Spirit, as we are being the righteousness of God, as we are beginning to understand that things, then we begin to seek the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you're going to go into the kingdom by seeking it. We're going to go a little bit further. Let me just say here, comment a little bit. It's kind of a manna spirit. The manna means, what is it? What is this? And I have a manna spirit. I want to know, what does that mean? What does that word mean? I'm seeking what it means. I'm seeking the kingdom. I'm seeking the things of God. I've got that kind of a thing about me. And it's like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 where it says they were more noble than the Thessalonians. They searched the word daily to see if these things be so. So, you know, it's seeking after the kingdom. It's trying to get an understanding and a revelation about it. Find out what you're supposed to be seeking after. So the fourth aspect is by seeking. The fifth aspect is by being childlike. Matthew 18. Are we understanding that these things aren't something that you are going to do out yonder one day, that these are things that you are going to do right now? That's what we're really shooting at and trying to come across and show you. Matthew 18, is that where I'm at? Yeah, Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. Let's go back to verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and then become as a little child, as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me read you this from the Amplified. And said, Truly I say unto you, unless you repent, change, turn about, and become like little children. And here it is. Trusting, lowly, loving, and here's the big one, forgiving. You can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Whoever will humble himself, therefore, and becomes trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving, as this little child, He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We've got to learn to become trusting. And I think all of us have a nature where we are very cautious of people. But we've got to learn to become trusting. We've got to learn to think lowly of ourselves and esteem others high. We've got to learn to really love each other. But here's the big one, forgiveness. I find this so big in the realm of Christians. I find more Christians hold grudges than people in the world. I mean, if you really want a grudge held against you, you cross a Christian. and they will hold it forever. And you say you can't enter the kingdom of God if you have a problem with forgiveness. You've got to become as a little child and forgive. You got to become as a little child and love those that despitefully use you and pray for them. You got to become as a little child and don't think of yourself so great. Become lowly. You've got to become as a little child and trust God and trust people. So the fifth one was becoming as a little child. The sixth one was by being instructed, Matthew 13. Being instructed. Matthew 52 is what I've got. Yeah. This verse really ministered to me as I was beginning to see some new things in the Word of God, as I was beginning to experience new revelation that no man had ever told me before, and as I was starting to see things that I had never been taught before, this verse really ministered to me. And it says, Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe or every teacher which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. And let me read that for you. Childlike. Out of the Amplified Bible. He said to them, therefore, every teacher and interpreter of the sacred writings who has been instructed and trained for the kingdom of heaven and becomes a disciple is like a householder, and this is the part that really ministered to me, is like a householder who brings forth out of his storehouse treasures that is new and treasures that is old, the fresh as well as the familiar. The fresh as well as the familiar. When God instructs you in the kingdom of God, there are going to be some fresh things that's going to be coming from your treasure. There's going to be some familiar things that you've always heard. There's going to be some familiar things that will always be the foundation. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, those types of things will always be, but they're familiar things. But you're going to start hearing some fresh things. When you start moving into the realm of the kingdom and when you begin to get instructed about the things of the kingdom, you're going to start having some fresh revelation. God's going to open up some fresh things to you. And then out of my storehouse, because I am an instructor of the kingdom, out of my storehouse, out of my treasure, I can share with you the things that are familiar to you, but also I can share with you the fresh things of God. What God is saying today, how He's moving today in the earth, what He's saying to me, what I'm hearing Him saying to other ministers. I can share with you both the familiar and the fresh, the old and the new. Now that's part of the kingdom. You're going to be instructed, but you're going to hear things new that you've never heard before. I did. And now I share things with people that they've never heard before. But you see, I'm supposed to because I'm an instructor for the kingdom. Is that all right? All right. So, the next one, that was number six. Number seven is by doing the will of the Father. Doing the will. Doing the will of the Father. Now, that's not the same as doing righteousness. This is doing the will of the Father. Matthew 11, no. Matthew 7:21. I commented a while ago as I began to hear some new things from the Lord. I hope that as you began to hear fresh things that you will understand that it's we've got to remain pliable. We've got to remain in a place where God can speak to us. Fresh things. It took me about a year to finally really relinquish all those old strongholds of tradition that I had in my life and to really start hearing some fresh things in the Spirit. And I hope it doesn't take you that long. I hope that you will quickly, you know, if you can't handle it and put it, you know, and receive it right then, at least just set it there and look at it for a while. Write it down and then go look at the Scriptures and see like those at Berea did. See if these things be so. Receive fresh revelation. Remain instructable. As we get older, sometimes, you know, we lock ourselves down in a way of thinking and we won't remain pliable to the Spirit of God. But I really pray that all of us can always remain pliable and instructable. I don't think I will ever have a problem again with fresh revelation. When somebody tells me something now, I don't kick it out. There was a time that I did, but now I listen for it. I listen to it because I know God's speaking. And I hope I never get to a place where I can't hear what God's saying. Now, where am I at? By doing the will of the Father, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, get what he said. Everybody that just says to me, Lord, Lord, is not going in heaven. Or not going into the kingdom. Let me
clear it up, because there's confusion about the term heaven. He says that everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, look what he says here. Many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Because we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, here again, you've got to separate and begin to learn to separate the kingdom from being present with the Lord. From the kingdom from heaven. Try to do it that way. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, and just because you can prophesy, doesn't necessarily mean you're going into the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that you're going to walk in it in its fullness. Now, let me say, the gifts of the Spirit, three of them are utterance gifts, tongues, interpretations, and prophecy. And that's the first one that he says here. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name, he says, that don't mean you're going into my kingdom. Look what he says next. And in that name have I cast out devils, discerning of spirits and working of words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Just because you can function in knowledge gifts, just because you can discern spirits, doesn't necessarily mean you're going into his kingdom in its fullness. And then he says, and in thy name done many wonderful works, miracles and healings and faith. Just because you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and just because you can function in all nine of the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that doesn't mean you're going in. Because he said, you won't know them by their abilities to talk in tongues and prophesy, by their abilities to cast out devils, and by their abilities to work miracles. You won't know them by the gifts of the Spirit. But he said, how will you know them? By their love and by their fruit. So what I'm showing you here is that it's not so much doing the gifts of the Spirit, but doing the will of the Father. There's a difference. Now, he wants you to function and flow in the gifts of the Spirit, but that's not going to get you into the kingdom of God. Am I doing all right? This is kind of...
Hey, brother, can I just say one thing here? Verse 23 says, I never knew you, depart from me, for you practice lawlessness. Doing all these things in his name, you're still living under the law.
Yeah, that's good.
You're under condemnation. You got yourself under condemnation. You got your others under condemnation.
That's good. That's good. What he's saying is that if you're doing it for the reasons of doing it in his name, that you're doing it because you're under the law to do it. Is that what? That's right. And you're not moving. You're moving in condemnation.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, but I don't think that's really what he's saying. He says, you're doing all these things in my name. You're doing it for my nature's sake, but you're still living under the law.
Okay, you're living under the law. Okay, then what you're saying is that they were doing it, but under the law, they were still under the law. Any questions on that one? You see, all I'm wanting you to see is it's doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father isn't necessarily the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, I know it is, and don't get picky on me. I'm just opening some thoughts to you that you got to flow with God in His will. Now the next one, let's just get on, because I know we got to get by being violent in the will of the Father.
Hallelujah.
Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, it was even there then, wasn't it? The kingdom was even there in the days of John. In the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I need to probably read you from the NIV and the Amplified here. It opens up a little bit better. See if I can get it. Being instructed, being violent. Okay. Amplified Bible says, and from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault and violent men. Has that been true? I mean, if you start talking about the kingdom, will you receive some violent assault? The kingdom of God has received violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. The kingdom of God is a precious prize. And he says the kingdom of God is likened unto a fine pearl that you find in the field. And you'll sell everything you've got to get that pearl. The kingdom of God is likened unto a treasure that you find. And you'll sell everything you got just so you can purchase that treasure. The kingdom of God, if you get violent with it, you're going to seize it as a fine prize. And violent men are going to do that. You're going to be violent. You're going to move in this violently. And he says, a violent man sees it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought for with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. He says, we read the scriptures today in Luke 14, and he says, nothing is going to be more important than me if you're going to be my disciple. He says, you're going to bear your own cross. You're going to die to yourself. And then he says, you're going to come after me. You're going to seize me as a prize, as a precious prize. That's what the kingdom is. And that's what he's saying here. You're going to have to get violent sometimes. You're going to have to, first of all, get violent with yourself. Do you know what I'm saying? I have to get violent with myself sometimes. Get that out of your life. I'm talking to me. Yeah. I have to get violent. I think the kingdom of God is being taken by violent men. And I'm going to seize him as a precious prize. Let's move on, because the next one is going to be very similar. Let's just get Luke 16 and 16 right now. I think it's on over just a little bit further. But Luke 16 and 16. And it says, the law of the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Every man presseth into the kingdom of God. And the Amplified Bible says, until John came, there were the law of the prophets. Since then, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached. And everyone strives violently to go in. Would force his own way rather than God's way into it. You want to get in this thing, folks. You really want to get into the kingdom of God. You really want to force your way into what God's doing right now. And what God's doing is the kingdom. That's what God's doing. So we're seeing that you got to be somewhat violent. Let's move. I got a note here that's a Caleb spirit. That's give me my mountain. That's possessing it. All right, then this one's going to tie in with it. It's by purging out the offenses. 9. Purging out. Mary Ann told me today that man, she's going through some purging. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, 47. Talking here about purging out of your life those things that shouldn't be there, those things that are going to hinder you from going into the kingdom. And it says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's pretty violent, isn't it? That's some purging going on in your life. That's really getting violent, first of all, with yourself. Getting out of you those things that offend, those things that are offensive and those snares in your life. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about yanking your eyeball out. He's talking about getting out of you the things that are hindering you from going into the kingdom of God. Purge them out of you. Pressing in, and I got here Luke 16, 16. That's what it's talking about. It's that purging, that's pressing in. All right, and then number 10. This is a good one. How many understand that one? How many understand tribulation? Acts 14. Paul going back. Now, you got to realize Paul has just been stoned. And they dragged him out of the city as dead. They thought the man was gone. God raised him up. But in Acts 14 and verse 22, Paul comes back from Derbe, back up to Lystra, and this is what he's teaching. He's confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must, and that is the same must that's used in John chapter 3 where it says you must be born again. And it says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And for some reason, we think that we won't go through any. You know, we're saved, and so we're not going through any tribulation. And the man that wrote this had just been stoned to death. And what would Paul say if he saw the church world today? You know, he says, you're going to go through it. I promise you this. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. I want to give you the principle of tribulation. 1 Thessalonica and the book of Acts and all, he sent back Timothy to establish this church at Thessalonica. And in verse 3, Paul's writing, and he says this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. You're going through some afflictions, but he says, don't let them move you. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. How do you like that? How do you like knowing that you're appointed to some afflictions? Is that the word? Or does my Bible read different from yours? Come on, folks. We got some afflictions that we're appointed to. There is a principle to going through tribulation. Verse 4. For verily, Paul says, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Even as it came to pass. And you know. How do you like that? What is the principle of tribulation? The tribulation worketh patience. Roger's thinking on me. This right, the word tribulation, if you look it up in the Strong's, it's 2347. It means pressure. Pressure. How many of you had some pressure put on you? Huh? I was in the Red Food Store here several months back, and I was getting some groceries. Judy was coming up with some people that they were supposed to spend the week with us, and so I got some groceries, and the Lord really just began to speak with me about something, and I got one of these jelly jars that you squeeze and the jelly comes out. And also, you know, there's the mustard things that you squeeze and the mustard comes out. And I just happened to think, well, what if that got switched, you know, and you got mustard in your jelly? And so the Lord really, really gave me a thought. What comes out of you when you're squeezed? What comes out of you when there's pressure put on your life? When you're squeezed, does mustard come out or does jelly? Does good things come out of you or does sour? What is the point of tribulation? What is the point of pressure? It is only through the pressure of tribulation that our true colors show. It is only when we go through times of pressure that we can look at our real selves and see for our own selves what we really are. It's only when you go through tribulations that I really see the Christ in you. As long as everything's flowing good and no pressure's on you, nobody's squeezing you, you're going to be just fine. But as soon as some tribulation that you are appointed to starts coming your way, we're going to see just how much Jesus you got. Just how much you're conformed to that image. Just how much you are Christ-like. Can you slap your face? Well, can you slap your face? Can you turn your cheek if your face is slapped? When you're squeezed, you see, what's happening to you? There is a principle to tribulation. It works patience. But there's pressure that's applied to our life that shows us what we really are. You agree with that?
Amen.
Amen. Tribulation. That's good. And then Jesus did say, didn't he, that in this world there would be
tribulation.
But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But there is tribulation. So that's 10 principles of entering into, and I've got two more here that I'm not even going to open up, not even going to look at. But what I'm really shooting at today is I wanted you to see that there are aspects of entering into the kingdom of God now, our principles, our aspects of coming into the kingdom of God. And showing you that the kingdom of God is, and it's not going to be one day, and it is. And of course, as it goes, it gets larger and larger until it covers the whole earth. As light overtakes the darkness and drives out the darkness and dispels it. That's the kingdom. But it is right now today. And it is in your life today. And these are the ways that the kingdom of God that you enter into the kingdom of God and that you see the kingdom of God. Any questions real quickly? All right. Everybody says, I just wish you'd hush.
No.
For sun's going down. Oh, okay. Go fast this week, huh? Going to be righteous like a Pharisee. Good. Those of you that weren't here this morning, we are proclaiming a fast for 3 days, from sundown to night for 3 days, and going on. How much longer? So what you're trying to do is get that last meal in. You're trying to get that last bite. Let's stand. The kingdom of God is. That's the whole thought. And the main thing I think tonight, the thing that the Lord, I felt the most emphasis on as I shared this with you is first of all that it's not by your doing righteousness, it's by understanding that you are righteousness. And then the second thing that I felt the Spirit of the Lord emphasizing tonight was an understanding of tribulation. You are appointed to affliction because that's what works Christ in you. That's that pressure, that's that working, the molding of the potter's vessel. Do you have any football games on tonight?
No.
Let's pray. Lord, your words are good, and Lord, you're opening thoughts to us, and Lord, you're making us look at ourselves. You're not making us look at our neighbor or this one or that one, or you're not making us look at another church or another day, but Lord, you're making us look at ourselves and you're making us look at today. And Lord, you're projecting to us what you desire in us now, and that the kingdom of God is, and that you want it to come, even as it is in heaven. You want it to come in its fullness. You want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's what we want. Our minds are getting fixed upon that, and we're beginning to get a greater understanding and revelation of the kingdom of God. And Lord, we want to move in a realm with you that we've never moved before. Lord, we want our treasures to be of good things, of old things, and Lord, of the new things as well, as of the fresh as well as the familiar. And Lord, we want to move in these things. We want to not only have a revelation of the kingdom of God, but Lord, we want to manifest the kingdom of God. First in our lives, and then in our homes, our church, and Lord, in our city. That's our desire. And Lord, as we've spent these past 3-4 weeks, Lord, just looking at the kingdom, Lord, I hope that it has been impressed upon the people, Lord, that the kingdom of God is, and it is now. Lord, bless this people. Be with them. Minister to them, Lord. Meet their needs. Lord, again, we pray for Brother Doug Akers and his family. And Lord, we ask you to comfort them. And Lord, we thank you that Mark and his family's back. And Lord, that you did comfort them. And Lord, in their times of sorrow. And Lord, we just thank you that you're with us and that you give us peace and joy. And Lord, even in hard times, your comfort to us. We praise you, Lord, this night and every day and every night, and we magnify you. Be with us, Lord, as we fast and Lord, as we seek your face. Lord, we want to appropriate this building to prepare a bride. And Lord, that's our desire. Be with us, Jesus. And everybody says, Amen.